to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Our good friend, Dr. Mitch Cruz, is here for his monthly Mid-Morning. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show, The Restoration Road. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry. You can also link to Mitch's website from our weekly schedule page. Good morning, Mitch Cruz.
Good morning. How are you?
I am well. May I just reference last Thursday's show hosted by Peggy Sue that featured you and Dwayne Ducharme? I'm telling you, I saw a whole different side of you. Because I saw you interacting with a fellow businessman, a man who has a deep abiding faith, who's been through a lot, who's humbled himself, who is involved in ministry where the Lord is just making himself known. And to see the two of you, you know, interact on a spiritual level, intellectual level, a business level was so exciting. And listeners felt that too. I sent you the two comments that were on Facebook from two women who said, really wasn't interested in the business conversation, though that was good. But both were just so impressed with your hearts, what you shared about your own lives, but also you talking about your kids and what it, you know, what it means to be a parent raising responsible children to become responsible adults. And so if you didn't catch that interview, it's on the archive. And I'm so glad you said yes to that. I know you and Dwayne are both really busy, and to get those schedules coordinated to get you here took some doing, but thank you.
You know what it made me think of is I was taking Lily, I think, to a volleyball tournament, and we went through Lima and drove beside U.S. Plastics. And I said, when I was about 27 years old, I went and met with the owner of that company. He was in his mid-80s. His name was Stanley Tam. And I said, he wrote a book called God Owns My Business. He couldn't get an attorney to make God his corporate owner. but he found one and he did it. And I said, the whole time I kept saying, can you just tell me how to handle the money part of this? Because I've messed it up. And he kept telling me, even through lunch, before or after, he kept telling me, Mitchell, God's going to use you to win souls. And I said, no. Can you just tell me how to do the money part? That's what I'm asking. How do you handle that, the financial part? And he kept saying, God's going to use you to win souls. And it's just so interesting how I ended up becoming a carrier of the message and what he was telling me that day ended up being a little bit prophetic.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for joining us monthly for Mid-Morning and also for the careful, detailed preparation that you do for what you share on the air, but also the worksheets that are on your Mid-Morning homepage. If you've missed previous shows with Mitch, you can find the worksheets there and also the link to the MP3 so you can listen to that show. Today, we continue our themes and threads of the Bible. We'll spend the first half in the historical books with the exception of Joshua, who got his own show last month. Then it's business as usual, Mitch answering your questions about the Bible, faith, life, and that can be anything from relationships to work to just dealing with your own self. That's the second half of the show. You can begin to Facebook or text us now, email as well. The number for texting is 260-745-9090. That's also the number that you'll call when we open the phones at 10:30. Mid-Morning Live at WBCL.org, and that's a place that you can email us this morning. Lots of books to cover.
Yeah, I'll go quick.
I wasn't trying to press you, but I'm telling you, if I had to pick an Old Testament book, I love the book of 1 Samuel.
Yeah.
And kind of skimming through these books and where I'd highlighted my Bible as I was reading through the Bible. And anyway, looking forward to what you share today. Let's start with Judges.
Well, Judges, the author is probably Samuel. And it talks a little bit in the beginning about unfinished business, and then it talks about all these judges. And that's where we find Gideon and Samson and some of these stories that we know so well.
And what was their function, the judge's function?
The judge was like the leader of the country. I think they used the term judge because they were very much like Moses was a judge. He was a leader of the people, and he was a judge. And God wanted a theocracy, theocratia, God rules. And then we'll see in Samuel where the people wanted a king. A human king, not God as king, and it changed everything. But God did not stop from his engagement. So what's interesting to me about Judges is that it's bookended with a theme, and that theme is after the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. That's mind-boggling.
I know.
Judges 2:10. The mind-boggling historical things that happened, the parting of the Sea of Reeds, and you can just go on down the line of all these things, a deliverance from Egypt. But a generation who grew up and didn't know the Lord or what he had done for them. And then at the end of, that's the beginning of Judges, and at the end of Judges, it concludes with, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. See, that's a direct tie-in to Genesis on the knowledge of good and evil, or what we call the fall after that first sin. The knowledge of good and evil is determining for oneself what's right and what's wrong, mm-hmm. instead of God. And that is where all sin stems from. We all determine for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. So we live in a world that celebrates everyone doing as they see fit, like Judges says at the end. And the result is many of us seek to become Lord of our own lives while our impressionable children watch intently. So if you have a fully surrendered relationship with God, I'd ask you, what are you doing to pass along your faith in him to future generations? And if you do not, are you willing to surrender your life to him today and pray God will use you to bring your faith in Christ to others, whether it be through leading a Bible study for young people, taking your family to church, volunteering in an outreach ministry, or speaking up for those who cannot speak for themselves? We live in a world that celebrates mm-hmm. everyone doing as he or she sees fit. Celebrates it. You're applauded if you do that. And I just think, you know, that you've tuned in today to hear that God has a different design. And he wants to use you to pass your faith along to the next generation. And that's not happening at a very good clip right now. And is there going to be a generation that stands up and says, you know what, not on our watch. I'm going to surrender my life to Christ. My kids are going to know he's Lord of my life. And I've told my kids, I've done a lot of funerals. And I told my kids, I said, look, I think I'm probably going to outline my own funeral, because here's what happens. The opportunity comes to a pastor, and that pastor may know very little mm-hmm. about that person. And I said, I want you to know this. Many pastors, and what I ask, the very first thing we start asking about is, when did he or she surrender his life or her life to Christ? Tell me about their faith journey. I was just sharing this with the basketball team. I said, I've been to funerals and for guys that own like hundreds of collector cars, had huge business, thousands and thousands of employees. They don't talk a lot about that at the funeral. I said, you ever seen a gravestone? They said, yeah. And I said, what's on it? They said, the name. I said, what else? They said, the dates. I go, what's in between the dates? They said, a dash. Mm-hmm. I said, they talk about that dash, and the things they choose to talk about that dash are your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. And that's it. That's what happens that day. So it's important that our kids know where we are in that realm. So it's either a highlighted Bible, it's a journal, it's something that we've shared with them so many times they won't forget it. But it's amazing. I sat down with somebody one time who's asking me to do his funeral. He was going to pass away in a couple weeks. And I started asking him these questions. And he said, yeah, I surrendered my life to Christ at this age. And he said, I got baptized behind the church. We had to wait for the rainy season so the creek would be full. You know, and it's just amazing the impact that can have.
It's one of the reasons why they had memorials. You know, they crossed the river and into the promised land. And before they even went further, sending back a rep from each tribe to dig out mm-hmm. a huge rock and bring it back so that in the future when they'd pass by and their kids would say, what's that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, chance to tell them.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We look for those in our own lives. Next book is Ruth. Warren Wiersbe describes the book of Ruth as a family makes a bad decision and exchanges one famine for three funerals.
Oh my goodness, that's good. The author's believed to be Samuel. Ruth remains loyal to Naomi. She meets Boaz and follows Naomi's plan, and Boaz marries Ruth, and then we get into the genealogy of David. So this is the line of David, which ends up being the line of the Messiah. And Ruth 1:16, very famous. Mm-hmm. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. You know, I read that a bunch. thought about it a bunch. I've got a friend who I think has written a play on that whole concept. Loyalty.
Yeah.
Loyalty is such a rare character trait today. In fact, we used to have people there. I have a friend that owns a company where people have worked there 50 years, 30, 40, 50 years. It's unheard of anymore. In fact, colleges are telling their graduates, look, you'll probably change jobs a handful of times here in the first 10 years. Nobody's staying in the same spot. So I would ask you this today, if you're listening, who comes to mind when you think of the character trait of loyalty? Do you have a personal experience where someone was loyal to you when you were undeserving? Because that's loyalty. It's not when it's easy. Everybody does that. Even Jesus said that. It's when it's hard, are you still loyal? Ask God to help you cultivate a loyal, and these are all synonyms, and I really liked them as I kind of looked. I said, what are synonyms for loyalty? A loyal, trustworthy, reliable, dependable, steadfast, and dedicated heart, because it is a rarity, especially in our Western culture.
Dependable is the one that jumps out at me.
Reliable stuff.
What?
I always kind of go back to the relationships closest to you, and would Susan call me reliable? That's my first question.
I think she'd call you dependable, though.
I think so in the end. Yes. Yeah, in the end, it'll come through.
Would this remind... There may be some sweating and a flurry of prayers, but you'll come through. This reminds me of in 2 Samuel, and we'll get to that in just a second, but toward the end of that, where there's a chapter that talks about the truest friends of David.
Mm-hmm.
David's mightiest men, he had three of them that were the greatest warriors, and that's how they're described.
Mm-hmm.
His greatest warriors, and then there were the 30 mighty men. These were people that were loyal to him, that he could depend on, that were trustworthy. I mean, when he mentioned that he was thirsty for the waters of Bethlehem, and these men take off, they're in the midst of battle and it's dangerous, and they bring him back this water because they loved him.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't drink it. Yes, because he wouldn't take it. He said, I can't drink this.
Mm-hmm.
You risked your lives for me. That's a huge sacrifice. Mm-hmm. I can't drink this. And he pours it out as an offering.
Mm-hmm. When I read those lists, I wonder, where would I fall? Would I have made that list?
Yeah.
What kind of person am I really,
Yes.
1 Samuel. Eli and Samuel is judge in the beginning. Samuel is judge and Saul is king. And then we have Saul and David. That's kind of the flow that it takes. And there are so many, it's like you said, so many great passages in 1 Samuel. I went through it verse by verse with a pastor friend of mine many, many years ago, and it's just, it might be right there with Proverbs, and one of the best leadership books ever, and Joshua, like we talked about last month. But 1 Samuel 8, 6 through 7 says, but when they said, God, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Again, theocracy, God rules, and now they want a regular king. They want that kind of warrior leader. And then we start seeing what's really important to God. 1 Samuel 13, 14, but now your kingdom will not endure to Saul. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. A man after God's own heart. David's life, I think, represents about a quarter of the Old Testament. He's the most dominant figure in the Old Testament, and his life is bookended as being described as a man after God's own heart. And he's a warrior, and he made mistakes, and he killed people, and his sins are recorded in a very public way. So you got to ask, well, what's that mean?
Mm.
And it means that he repents as boldly as he sins. At the end of the day, that his affection for God is great, his loyalty to God is great. 1 Samuel 15, 22, I think it's really important. I think we should all memorize this. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. Hashtag obedience greater than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. that tells you a lot about God's heart. And then 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance. This is when he's looking at David, or his height, for I have rejected him. I'm sorry, David's brothers. He's getting to David as king. The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's a dominant theme in Scripture. So I'd ask you today, when God looks at your heart, what does he see? 1 Samuel teaches us that no amount of external sacrifice will cover a heart of disobedience. So is there an area of your life where you're rejecting God as king? Because we compartmentalize. Are you withholding love from your spouse, cheating on your taxes, harboring anger and hate, clicking on links outside God's design, abusing unhealthy substances, or prioritizing a personal agenda over the development of your children's faith? If so, just confess it to God today. Agree with him from his perspective, and he will renew you and use you to bring his restoration to others.
Before you jump to 2 Samuel, I want to go back to 1 Samuel 15:22 that you read to us, and the last part of it being, to obey is better than sacrifice. An old Keith Green song, to obey is it's better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. But the verse after that, verse 23, really puts things in perspective. Rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols.
Yeah, rebellion and stubbornness. I was with Steve Longbreak one time. Guy I was on staff with at Blackhawk. And I said, what word should we use to juxtapose with obedience other than disobedience? He said, rebellion. And he was referencing, you know, this passage. And that's what it is. And and it puts it in such a clearer light. And then stubbornness is a big deal. But I think we got to really watch out for that. And we need to know that Proverbs tells us that there's rebellion going on inside our heart against God before we sin. So we're hardening our heart before God before all those words in the sinful tones come out of our mouth, So it's really important to understand that it does anchor the scale.
Another verse from this book that just really has become a favorite for mine is, for me, is 1 Samuel 12 and its verse number 21. Do not follow after worthless things that can neither profit nor save.
I love that.
For they are worthless.
I love that. Can you say that again?
Do not follow after worthless things, for they can neither profit nor save. They are worthless. 1 Samuel, that's chapter 12, verse 21. It's 10:18. You're listening to Mid-Morning. Our guest today is Dr. Mitch Cruz, and we started something last year called Themes and Threads of the Bible, really wanting all of us to understand that Genesis is linked to Revelation, and Exodus is linked to Matthew, and there are common themes that go through each of these books that make them this unified story of good news. And so Mitch is walking us through the Bible. We're in the historical books today. And at 10:30, we'll open the phone lines for you to ask any question that you want. It may be about something we've been discussing so far. It could be about another Bible passage. It could be about applying wisdom to a life situation. But Mitch joins us monthly, and this is your chance to ask those questions. You can begin to text or Facebook or email now. Texting is 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org and Facebook as well. WBCL is able to encourage your heart thanks to the area businesses that team with you to support us, like Amy Sprunger Photography, headquartered in Bern, providing the region with professional photography since 2001. You can find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. I really like that you're telling us who wrote the book or who was believed to have either written the book. How do we know these things?
Scholars studying it. There are, I think, 23,562 fragments of handwritten manuscripts of the Bible. I think that it would include the Old Testament. And when you get to the New Testament, it's like 5,000. That's called a literary test on the validity of what you're studying. And second place in all of literature is at 600. So that's partially how they know. the validity of the word is powerful. Mm-hmm. I really struggle when people want to say that it's just a book of made up stories. There's no way you can study about it, and come to that conclusion. The only way you can get there is if it's a matter of the will. You just don't want to believe what you're seeing, and it's not very scholarly to do that.
All right, 2 Samuel, believed to be either the prophet Nathan or Gad.
So the outline is David's triumph, David's sin, the consequences, and then the conclusion. I think one of the key verses there is 2 Samuel 5:12, and David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and had exalted his king for the sake of his people, Israel. That's important. Mm-hmm. Why is he leading for his people?
I think the other thing, too, for that, I highlighted, and David knew that the Lord had established him, which is why it enabled him to be patient, to wait, to endure, to keep others in line who wanted to use their own means and ways to hurry him into the throne.
Yes. That is interesting to me. And kind of waiting your turn. Psalms has an answer to this. I wrote a devotion on it. I had somebody come to me and say, hey, it looks like God's laying out this pathway for me to be CEO of my organization. Comes to me a little bit later and said, I can't believe how God opened all these doors and now they're closing. What's going on? So I said, well, it reminds me of a passage. I'm going to look at it more. And I ended up writing a devotional as I was thinking about it. And it says basically that God was preparing David's heart and his hands, his skills. So I told this guy, I said, well, look, you kind of know where it might be headed in the future. So like David, this is your time to prepare your heart and to continue to develop your skills, your hands. So let's try that and then let's just see where it leads. And another similar situation happened to a high-profile figure that I had the opportunity to share this same thing with and the devotional when he asked me, why do you think all these things open? And then, you know, by God, and then it closed. And then I think one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture.
You had us memorize it last year.
Yeah. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be covered, so we must die. But that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him. We have one shot at life, and we're going to die on this side. We're going to die physically. God devises ways so that a banished person does not remain estranged from him in another version. That's what he wants us to be like if we have his heart, that we're seeking ways for the banished to not remain estranged from him. Everybody deserves justice. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, but grace is getting what we do not deserve. It's an active and intentional act. So I'd ask you today, are you characterized and known by devising ways for those outside Christ to find life in him? When last did you share God's grace in Christ with someone who did not believe in him? You know, it's so easy to go on autopilot and justify never doing that. Oh, I don't have the gift. God doesn't bring those people in my pathway. I would ask you today to commit to humbly, lovingly, and wisely sharing the extraordinary love of Christ with someone in need by the end of this week. You'll be amazed when you start praying about it, how God is bringing people in your pathway all the time. And their search, everybody is searching for Christ. They just don't know it. They're searching in the wrong places. So you actually have the solution to their search. And I tell you what, I've had tons of addicts walk through the church doors and end up surrendering their lives to Christ because they understood surrender better than anyone. They were just surrendering to the wrong object.
Mm. 1 Kings.
Authors believed to be Jeremiah, Ezra, or Ezekiel. It has Solomon's united kingdom, the victory, wisdom, construction of the palace and of the temple, and then Israel's divided kingdom after Solomon's death. So, key verses, 1 Kings 9:4 through 7. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness. That's pretty heavy right there. If you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish a royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But if your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. Man, I ask myself this question. Does God see you as faithful with integrity of heart? That's a heavy load there at the beginning. Faithful with integrity of heart. When conflict comes, do you serve his interests first and foremost? Are you complete? That's integrity and integer come from the same root word. Are you complete in your commitment to God? Or do you compartmentalize your life in an attempt to keep parts from him? I would invite you to turn to God and worship him by yielding any area you're withholding from his transformative touch. See, we know what he'll do with it when we confess it and open the door for him. So we want to find our identity and kind of mulling over the temptation and the sin and having what we believe to be a safe place. At the end of the day, it's like poison. We think it's going to be all good for us, but at the end it becomes like poison, according to Proverbs. Talks about a poisonous plant that looks good in the beginning, but in the end it's not so good.
I want to camp on a couple of things and have you share your insights on them, Mitch. One of the stories in 1 Kings, Solomon has died. His son Rehoboam is stepping into the throne, and he's given an offer by Jeroboam, who's heading up the northern part of the kingdom because Israel was divided. And Jeroboam and the people basically say to him, if you will lighten your father's load, heavy taxes and all those kinds of things, we're going to follow you as king. So Rehoboam goes to the older men who had counseled his father, and they said, this is a wise thing to do. Do it, because if you do it, these people will be loyal to you for their whole lives. But then Rehoboam went to the younger men he had gathered around him, boys he had grown up with, and they said, no, don't do it. In fact, tax them even more. So bad advice, having people that tell you what you think you want to hear, and as a result, a kingdom is destroyed.
Yeah, tell them your pinky is, your little finger is thicker than your father's waist.
Yeah.
That happens all the time today. I use that as an example on my chapters on wise counsel in my upcoming book, because wise counsel is indeed that when it comes from someone who is sold out to God. But you got to be careful, because it's deceitful when it comes from the wicked who are serving their own interests. Happens all the time with a president or a leader of the world. But there was this real wealthy guy, and he was younger, and he was coming to collector car auctions, and he had that group around him of saying, yeah, buy that one. And they were all profiting from it in some fashion. Either this guy was going to restore it, or that guy knew the seller, and they were selling it to him for more money, and they were getting a cut of it. And that stuff just happens all the time in our culture. It happens in school, in students. You know, you get a group of friends and they encourage you to do one thing, and it's all because they want a piece of the action. They think they're going to get something out of it. And so it's really important to look for authentic friends, to get authentic wise advice, and to not go on deceit from the wicked. It's wise when it comes from someone who is committed to God.
There's another verse in 1 Kings, 1 Kings 8:58, asking, God, give me the desire to follow you. And it made me think of calls we've had when you've been on, Mitch, a gentleman that called about pornography, and you said, ask the Lord to give you his mind, to give you his heart. And that is such a powerful prayer, because this verse in 1 Kings, we see it in a different way in Philippians 2:13. So in 1 Kings, it's, God, give me the desire to follow you. And in Philippians 2:13, we have this, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power, not just the desire, but the power to do what pleases him.
That's how you work out your salvation.
Yes.
Is it God's working it out in you? What was the Kings?
1 Kings 8:58. It is 8:30, so we want to open the phone lines for your questions, and we're going to continue our discussion through the historical books, but wanting to stop and take a pause if you call or text or you email us. with a question you have for Mitch. It could be about a Bible passage. It could be about living out your faith. It could be about a relationship issue. It'd be just about godly advice for a situation that you're in. No question is off the table this morning. Ask away at 260-745-9090. 260-745-9090. That's the number to call or text. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org and Facebook as well. WBCL shares the gospel around the world, thanks to the giving of friends like you and a Hope Center with multiple locations in Fort Wayne, extending the love and compassion of Christ through pregnancy testing, ultrasounds, STD testing, and peer counseling. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Now we're on to 2 Kings.
The author is believed to be Jeremiah, and it talks about Israel, Judah, and the book of the law being found. That kind of goes back to a generation who grew up who did not know God or the history or the stories. So the book of the law is found. Josiah renews the covenant, and then the exile to Babylon. The key verses, 2 Kings 17, 13 through 14, the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways. Mm-hmm. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants and prophets. But they would not listen and were stiff-necked as their ancestors who did not trust in the Lord their God. Deuteronomy teaches that a hard heart and a stiff neck go together. I want to point out just briefly, there's a corporate obedience that's significant to God. You know, one person can be in there obeying, but the whole is important to God. When the leaders of a nation turn away from him, there were consequences. There were significant consequences, and they were warned. It wasn't like they were blindsided. So is God prompting you to turn from a destructive behavior? Are you listening to his still small voice or rejecting his gentle call? Notice how 2 Kings 17:14 describes the choice to listen as a matter of trust. Billy Joel said that. It's a matter of trust. Will you trust God and listen to his prompting to let go of any vice you are white-knuckling? I would take a step of faith today, and he will deliver you. The God of the universe is a deliverer. David said, he's my deliverer. And if you are white-knuckling a destructive behavior, whether it's a click or a toke or a smoke, a bottle, a pop of a pill, another person with whom you should not be intertwined, God will deliver you. All you have to do is pray to him. It reminds me of my friend Linda McCrary, who toured with Michael Jackson, and their birthdays were the same day, so they would always celebrate their birthdays together, and they had wonderful stories. And she was the McCrary Five, and that's where the Jackson Five got their name. The McCrary Five had won Ted Mack's Amateur Hour, which was like the American Idol of the day. And then the Jacksons were up and coming. And so they had a lifelong relationship where Linda, her show with me was just incredible to me, got off on the wrong path and started abusing drugs and became an addict. And one day, in Los Angeles, in a crack house, a pilot of all people who was an addict said, I need deliverance. I want you to pick up that Bible that's probably in that drawer and just pick it up and read something to me. And she picks it up and she reads about deliverance, just opened it up. And she said, supernaturally, God delivered her at that moment, and her desires changed. Her desires changed. And Linda now tours with Franklin Graham, sings all over the world, sings on records. She was in Lion King. There's all kinds of things that she's done. It's amazing. Tours Stevie Wonder. But she is an incredible worship leader and can make choirs. In fact, during Michael Jackson's funeral, I heard a voice when they were doing all the music, and I knew that voice, and I texted Derek Williams. I said, is Linda doing the choir at Michael Jackson? He says, yep. she's amazing. But I just want to use that as a modern day example of what David said. He is my deliverer. You can come to God and he will deliver you. He will deliver you.
It's 10:35. You're listening to Mid-Morning. Our phones are open for your questions from Mitch Cruz. Text and email and Facebook as well. 260-745-9090. What is it in your life that you need godly wisdom for? Is there a passage of scripture that you just want it to be expanded, or it's confused you? It's given you a skewed view of who God is. Whatever the question is, you can ask it this morning. 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org and Facebook as well. Let's go to the phones and talk with Scott this morning. Scott, you're on the air. What would you like to ask Mitch?
Hi, Mitch. Good morning, everyone.
Hi.
I'm just going to be blunt and just put it out there on the radio. I don't care. I'm a recovering alcoholic and porn addict, and I struggle every day with it. I chair, which means I lead. I get to choose the topics or whatever of an online AA group. This morning, the topic I chose, I got a lot of flack for. And they told me, well, you're not allowed to say that. You're not allowed to mention Jesus. And I've heard that before from people, because I don't know if you're familiar with AA or their beliefs. You're not allowed to say Jesus. It's God, and it's a general God. And if you mention Jesus or the Bible, you basically get crucified for it, because your God can be anything. It's very polytheistic.
Mm-hmm.
This morning, the topic was that I wrote about. I actually wrote out my speech. Was remaining broken. Mm-hmm. And I found four aspects of that on a site, and I wrote it all down and I shared it with my fellow alcoholics online. And at the end, they're like, during my speech, I was looking up at from where I was typing. And they're like, is he allowed to say this? I thought this was an AA meeting. Where is this in the big book, which is what they call the AA,
mm-hmm.
Alcoholics Anonymous book, which is their version of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
My question, I guess, would be, how do I continue to serve these people on this platform without being so offensive?
Mm-hmm. Great question. When I was at Blackhawk, we started a faith-based open AA meeting. And so I would wonder if God's calling you to start a faith-based open online AA group, because you don't want to pretend that you don't believe the faith you're talking about. And that'll come across negatively to the other people. So you want to be authentic. Authenticity is the number one value in our culture. So I'm wondering if God's leading you to that. And then these people can come if they want, and then they don't have to come if they don't want. That being said, I think you can also talk about scripture content without reference. And the people, I kind of did this when I was auctioning, and the people who knew it would get it, and the people who didn't, oh, it just sounds like a decent idea. You know what I mean? So
right.
I think that's a shrewd way to get that in there. And then I'm really going deep here now. Jesus used parables for this reason. He said, look, their hearts are already hard, but if I tell them a story and it's got insufficient evidence, I'm paraphrasing, and they're going to leave with their mind twisted, and they're going to wrestle with it, and then they might turn to me.
Right.
So one of the things you could do is you could start looking at the parables. They do this in seminary, and you can say, okay, what was he saying there? What did it mean back then? Oh, I'll develop a similar parallel today, and I'll retell that story in a modern day way. For example, one of the things I did with one of the parables, I think it was the maidens with the lamps and the oil, and they run out of oil. What I did, and again, this would have to be updated now, but I did it with the boarding pass and the business travelers, because everybody knows that you aren't going to get on a plane without your boarding pass. Well, the same thing was true with the lamp and the oil. Everybody knew it was foolish to not have the extra oil. We kind of look at it today and they, well, why aren't they giving them the oil? That's not right. Well, everybody knew that you were going to wait till midnight. There's going to be many, many hours and you had to have your extra oil. It was just foolish not to have it. So you, that's another way if you want to stay with the same group. So the two ways with stay with the same group would be to reference the content of scriptures and maybe without the references, however you're allowed to do that. And then the other way is to tell stories, maybe look at Jesus' parables and use them in modern day fashion. And then I still want you to consider an online, faith-based, open AA meeting.
Scott, I'm going to have Mitch pray for you. And then I'm going to put you on hold because last week we talked with Michael John Cusick and we talked about pornography. He has one of the best books you'll ever read on the topic. It's called Surfing for God. And I think that it would be really helpful for you personally, but also for you in whatever ministry that the Lord opens up for you. All right?
Okay, great.
All right. So, Mitch, would you pray for Scott? Then I'm going to put him on hold.
Sure. God, thank you for Scott, and thank you that you are his deliverer. I pray, God, that as he surrenders his heart to you, that you would give him wisdom that can only come from you, that you would help him make sense of his faith and apply it to his circumstances in a way that, God, you will reach other people through him. And if you're prompting him, God, to start an online, faith-based, open AA meeting, God, I pray that you make that abundantly clear to him. Bring other people around him that also communicate that wise counsel. And God, while he is where he is, allow him to bloom where he's planted, and be shrewd and wise, like you talk about in the Sermon on the Mount, on how he delivers the content of the scriptures in your heart to his audience while respecting the rules that they've all agreed to. And I pray, God, that you will guard his heart like a military fortress as he prays to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you, Scott. It's 10:42. You're listening to Mid-Morning on this Tuesday. Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest. If you've got a question for Mitch, phone lines and text, great way to ask those questions, 260-745-9090. Mid-Morning Live at WBCL.org and Facebook, too. I think we should ask you this question every time you're on because somebody needs to hear the answer to it, Mitch. This is from a caller who asks, even though you know God has forgiven you, how do you forgive yourself?
Wow, isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Well, okay, couple things. One is you can only forgive a wrong. A lot of times we're trying to forgive things where there wasn't a wrong, okay? So I just want to get that out there. Second, really what I think people are talking about when they say this is the concept of regret. I have this hugely in my life. I think there's certain temperaments that do this more than others. But regret is the thought that I could have changed the past. And it usually leads with the words or the phrases, I could have, would have, should have. I could have, would have, should have. And really it's letting go of regret. And Paul writes that repentance leads to salvation. And with God, there is no regret. There's no thought that I could change the past. God doesn't even really change the past. He might modify some of the consequences at times, and definitely he honors a repentant heart or a repentant prayer with salvation. But we got to let go of the thought that we could change the past because it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And that's usually what that is. Be careful that you're not trying to make your standards higher than God's. God has said that when you repent, when you see it differently, when you turn to him, he will forgive you. In fact, we're going to look at it here in 2 Chronicles. He will let go because he's paid it all. Jesus was forgiving sin before he went to the cross. But in its ultimate clarity, God has paid it all, Hebrews 10:10, at the cross of Christ. And Hebrews 10:18 says there's not a single sacrifice that anybody's going to add to it. So you are not going to be able to add anything to it. Receive by grace through faith the forgiveness that comes from Christ and then be free and be a carrier of that message of forgiveness. God wants to use you for that. So don't hinder it by holding on to regret.
Courtney has texted us and she says, I went on a Christian retreat and when I came home, I could constantly hear God speaking to me, and now I haven't heard him for over a month. Why is that? And then her next question is, how do you know if you're on the right path that God has planned for you?
Well, I've heard a pastor say that it if you look through the scriptures, it is kind of a coming and going of the clarity of the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I look at that and, you know, I know he's always ready, willing, and able and there to answer anything and to guide me in anything. And we always have the word. But I look at that as he's leading me toward him. And sometimes I got to take these steps of faith. I think that you heard him clearly because of three things: the word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. And so I would make sure that you're living a life of that. Your life feels a little more like that retreat does. When I owned my business and was going 100 miles an hour and was in control of my own life, I had this rude awakening one day that it wasn't going so well. So I got on my knees beside my bed, surrendered everything that was holding back from God, including my business. And I started to add to my schedule that had no white space on the calendar, time in the morning in the Bible, time at the end of the day in the Bible, so I'd read through it in the course of 6 months or a year. I started meeting with a group like-minded peers. I had a mutual walk partner. I met with somebody much further down the road than I was in the faith, and he would mentor me once a week on the one day I was always in town. And that was just a lunch, and so quick, so it wasn't very long. And then I had a Bible study at my office that was you could come voluntarily. And then I had a stand-up business meeting that was about 8 minutes, where at times we would pray. I would be the first to tell you, I had no time for that. My business was sort of like a casino. It never stopped in that regard. It was always moving, always somebody wanting to buy, always somebody wanting to sell, always needed to contact, always needed to market, always needed to respond. Those meetings, those relationships, the word, the people, the Spirit of God gave me more time. My decisions were so much clearer and wiser that I didn't have to make up for all my foolish choices. John Wooden, probably the greatest coach of anything ever, said this: if you don't have time to do it right the first time, how are you ever going to have time to repair the damage that you did? And it's going to take even more time. I'm going to quote Billy Joel, the theologian, again: get it right the first time, that's the main thing. Get it right the second time, it's not the same thing. So it's really important to do that. Was there another question? Did I answer both questions?
How do you know if you're on the right path?
Yeah. That's going to come through a confirmation of peace in your spirit. And I would read Philippians, especially Philippians 4. When you pray to God, it's just like if you grew up going to church, you'd say, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart.
Wait, then, that was my line. I was ready to go.
I got the
peace. And you shut me down.
I got the peace that passeth understanding. Where?
Down in my heart.
Very good. Well, that's in the context in Philippians in prayer. Prayer is being online with God, and in that online connection, we upload our requests, and he downloads his presence. So prayer is a much bigger idea than requests. It's my heart being connected with God, and he's shaping my desires to be like his. So I would always be in an attitude of prayer, always be online with God 24/7. I have a worksheet on that on my website, and I did a show on it. We did a show on it here. So that's how you know. You'll get the confirmation by this peace in your heart, a confirmation of peace. And again, the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God can be your confirmation as well.
Courtney, I would recommend another book for you. It's by Sam Williamson. It's called Hearing God in Conversation. And we did an interview with him on the first Tuesday of January, and that was the second interview with him. So just Google his name on the Mid-Morning Archive, and you will begin to see as you read this book or listen to the interview that you can hear from God in numerous ways. And we're so used to looking for it in one particular way. So it's really eye-opening, and I think it would be very helpful for you. And then we also have a text from a friend who says, I feel so bad for Scott. Would Celebrate Recovery be a good option? I just assume Scott knew about Celebrate Recovery, but perhaps he does not. Because that's a place for him to speak openly of Christ when
sure
you're talking
is.
About addiction. So, Scott, if you don't know about Celebrate Recovery, lots of wonderful chapters of it, so to speak, in the Fort Wayne area. And if you don't live in Fort Wayne, it's widespread across the country. So just Google them, go to their website, and put in your area code, and you can find the closest one to you.
Or find Dwayne.
Or find Dwayne, yes. This is from a friend who's asking to be anonymous. What does Mitch have to say about mental illness, specifically personality disorders? How do I help someone who doesn't accept their need for help? And how do I stay sane in all of their mess?
Yeah, that's a whole different area where I think professionals need to engage. And you are more supportive of the professional engagement as opposed to trying to doing it yourself, because you are going to be frustrated. It's not going to happen the way that it happens with people who don't have the mental illness. I would say a lot of prayer, a lot of wise counsel, and make sure that they have professional help.
Next question. We struggle with our 13-year-old daughter in trying to get her to go to church as well as youth group. She always complains about not wanting to go. We always make her go. Our oldest daughter is always eager to go, so I'm not sure why our youngest daughter acts this way. She asked Jesus into her heart at a young age and attended a Christian school, but it's always a struggle with her. With you having several daughters, I'm curious if you ever had to deal with this, and if so, how you handled it.
I don't think so. I think they all wanted to go. I guess I'm really blessed in that regard the more I think about it, but I have run into it a lot with other teenagers. And the things I would kind of unpack here is, first of all, she's different than your older daughter. So there's a difference in perspective. A lot of people, I'm not like full on endorsing this, but it's better than probably what you got. A lot of people say, allow them to seek where they would want to go. A lot of times it might just be a couple miles away, and there's a reason. There's a connection with relationships there. Maybe they're doing their youth group in a way that's attracting her a little bit better, and that's okay. I've had Youth for Christ guys tell me this. There are lots of kids that go to different youth groups than the churches that their parents go to. So you got to make sure that's going on. The other thing is, I would just ask more about her personality. I mean, maybe she doesn't want to be called out or in the group. Maybe she wants to pursue the Bible by herself and doesn't want to do the fun and games social stuff that is big. There might be reasons, and I would pursue those. I would find out why. I would set some white space in the calendar, not right before you go. I wouldn't have the conversation like this right before you go. That's what I would do in my default mode. It's not going to be effective. Pick another time. Get away from that Wednesday or whenever it is and just say, hey, I just want to know, like, what's going on inside your heart that you're not wanting to go on Wednesday night? Did you surrender your life to Christ at, you know, age whatever, 8? Yeah. What did that mean to you? What do you think? How are you reading the Bible on your own? What music are you listening to? What friends are you getting together? I did have a situation where one or two of my girls felt like they were pushed into a small group where there was no connection. And I would say that connection will come. But I also would say, hey, start a small group with your team. You're together all the time. You go through all these competitions together. Start a small group with them and engage there. And I said, until you do that, don't complain to me about this one. And so I said, that's the way God's designed it, is that you would be in relationship with like-minded people in order to go through all these challenges together. You're already doing that on your athletic teams. Please, you know, start your small group there. So I think you got to discover what's in the heart of the child, discover a little bit more about the culture. It doesn't always, not every youth group clicks with every kid, and you got to be open to see what else you can do.
Our final text this morning, and thank you, friend, for taking the time. She writes, I'm a lesbian. I knew it when I was in high school. The guilt and shame caused me to choose a straight life. I married and have adult children. I love the Lord. My relationship with my husband is distant. I long for a loving relationship. I pray endlessly for a change in my desires. I only get doors opening to leave and follow my desires. How do I determine what God is telling me? It seems counterintuitive to what I expect God to do.
Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight means to make your heart pliable. It's a picture of humility, like clay in his hands. And then he will orchestrate the desires of your heart to be like his. You need, and my wise counsel would be to run to him. Run to him, delighting in him. Pursue him. Lynn shared from Kings, God, give me your heart. God, give me your heart. And run to him and get to know God intimately and personally and beg him for his heart. God will honor that. God will shape your desires to be like his. She said something else I wanted to address.
How do I determine what God is telling me? It seems counterintuitive. She says, I only get doors opening to leave and follow my desires.
That's why I think you got to engage with the Word of God, people of God, and the Spirit of God, and you will get clarity. What I was going to say is this is the same thing that happens in a heterosexual affair. It's the same thing. Everybody who gets in that situation, will, especially if they're a believer, will think that God's saying, yep, I'm closing that door and I'm opening this one. And we got to hit the pause button and we got to go to God and we got to beg him for his heart. One of the greatest theologians of our time said that he was homosexual and he had those desires. But what he chose to do was to live a celibate life and to pursue God with all his heart. And so there is reward in that for you. And I would just encourage you to do that.
Friend, I have to tell you that God sees you and that he has planned mid-morning with you in mind. Because a few years ago, we interviewed Sally Gary, who wrote a book called Likes Girls, Loves God. And she lives a celibate life, has known for the better part of her life that she had these desires. And in fact, was in a relationship. They would go to church together and finally was convicted by the Lord. And she talked to a friend and she said, I don't know why God has set things up the way he has in terms of relationships, the intimate relationship being male-female. But I trust him. And it's been the body of Christ, and it's been friendships, it's been prayer, it's been the power of the Spirit that has allowed her to live a celibate life. The hardest part for her was not sharing herself at a very intimate level with one other person because we were set up that way. But I tell you that to say, I want to send you her book, but I want to share one more thing with you. Bob Fife is going to be with us. He was married, left his family, and followed his desires into a same-sex relationship. So left his wife, left his kids, and then later came to the Lord. And his story is about how that really injured his children and his ex, and how while that's been repaired, there's been a lot of damage that couldn't be repaired just because of the consequence of that. So I don't say any of that to put a burden on you, but to say the Lord sees, the Lord knows. There are other believers who have walked the same road and have been at the same place you are at right now. And their lives and the wisdom that God has placed in them can be light for you right now.
And the intimacy needs to begin with God first. At the end of the day, I really think the bottom line, when I studied the Sermon on the Mount, I really believe that Jesus is saying at the end of the day, what's so important to me and how I made you is intimacy with God.
Yes. We will cover the highlights of the rest of our historic books next month and then move on in our themes and threads of the Bible. If you'd like to hear today's conversation or send the link to somebody else you know would benefit from it, it'll be up on our archive later today. If you've got our app, you can listen to podcasts of Mid-Morning and other shows here at WBCL. We love being a part of your lives, sharing in them and in ways that the Lord can enrich you. So thank you for allowing us to do that. Ken Church is next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free WBCL.